The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to God his Father, to God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes on earth will wail on account of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. You may be seated. All right. So it was a couple of years ago that Anya and I were sitting down for an evening of television. We had been watching a certain series for a couple of months, every single episode leading up to the last season. And then we were sitting down, snacks and drinks ready for the last two episodes of this series that we'd been in, this story we'd been engaged in for quite a while. And by the time we finished the first of the two episodes, we felt a bit strange. There were a lot of plot holes. It was just a bit weird, and it really felt like an ending. And it was the before last episode, and so I checked, and to my horror, discovered I'd played the last episode before I played the before last episode, which had the most sort of coming together information in it. So we were missing a whole lot. I messed up the whole ending of this series we'd been watching. And Anya still does tease me on occasion with this. And I think we can all agree that a book or a movie, or certainly a series, is only as good as its ending. You know, the whole story can be brilliant. You know, there can be character development, plot twists, and whatnot. But it needs a satisfying ending for a story to be good. Otherwise, it just doesn't sit well. You leave kind of empty and dissatisfied. Well, today, we're going to start a sermon series on the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible. And to many, Revelation feels like a very odd ending to an otherwise beautiful book, right? Many see it as weird, as maybe scary, as maybe unsettling. We're going to discover it's actually the most beautiful book in the Bible. Earlier this year, we've done a sort of teaser series on chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches, the specific letters. That was kind of a warm-up for what we're going into now, because the book is indeed quite something. It is indeed very interesting, very complex. But I'm excited that we're going to dive in now. I never thought I'd ever do a series on this book. It's very complex. It really requires a deep dive into a lot of theological work. And so I felt an invitation from God to go for it, to do this, that it was needed, that it was time. And so I accepted the challenge. I got a few books. Here they are. The thickest one I left at home, which is a big commentary. It's as thick as these five together, and so I'm working through all of that in preparation for every message. The thing is with Revelation, for many it feels confusing, it feels twisted, it feels unsettling when you read through it. It's a weird ending to many, to the whole canon of Scripture. And I think this has mainly to do with the many scenes of judgment that we find in there, the highly metaphorical language, like a sort of weird sci-fi novel almost. And I think it also has to do with the way the book has been treated over the last century. There's this sort of expectation that what is described there will literally happen in the last years of the earth, so to say, before the second coming. And because of all of that, so many of us treat Revelation as if it's not in Scripture. Like, we'll read the first 5 chapters and the last 2, but the rest is like, yeah. Like, if you're in a Bible in 1 year plan, you'll read through it, you'll be like, okay, that was, I don't know what to do with that. But we treat it almost as if it's not in the Bible. So there's some who have this sort of overemphasis on the book, and then there's also some that underemphasize the book and like treat it as if it's not even in the Bible. And this was me, in a way. You know, I've always hesitated to really take a deep dive in. But as I did, as I've been reading through the book again and again, and looked up, my buddies, my books helped me to really uncover what is in there. I really discovered it's the richest, it's the most profound, the most challenging, the most exciting, informative book in the whole of the canon of Scripture. One young, enthusiastic teenager said this after reading Revelation. He said, "The funny thing is that I'm quite sure I didn't understand what on earth it was all about. But I can still remember the explosive power and beauty of it, the sense that the New Testament I held in my hands had a thunderstorm hidden inside it that nobody ever warned me about." Now, this young teenager would later grow up to be a New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright. And I think it's an apt description, even of a young teenager, a thunderstorm. A thunderstorm. That's really what Revelation is. A wild book. It's a dangerous book. And it inevitably leaves us with a sense of awe. I personally feel it is the most satisfying ending to the Bible one could ever wish for. It's not only the finest work of literature in the whole Bible, it's also one of the greatest theological achievements of early Christianity. And my purpose with this series is to uncover its relevance for our lives today. And I think this may be a life-changing experience for you. I hope so. So what is the book of Revelation? As I mentioned earlier, in the last century, more and more people began to treat the book of Revelation as sort of the main body of a biblical puzzle, trying to create a timeline for eschatology. Eschatology means what we believe about the last things of the earth, or the last things that will happen before God kind of consumes. I don't know. I haven't prepared for this sentence. Sorry. so like for the final things, right? And in this book, some kind of see a foretelling of what will happen in those last few years before the earth basically explodes in somewhere, before like things will get heated in that time. And so in their thinking, in this dispensationalist, it's called theorizing around Revelation, it would begin with the rapture, which is like the disappearing of all believers. A statement of faith that's really, it's got minimal support in the Bible, and it's absent to Revelation. And then there would be the rise of the Antichrist, who is not mentioned in Revelation at all, but in other letters by John. And then under the reign of that Antichrist, there would be huge persecution of the church. Judgments are poured out. There's a final sort of bloody Armageddon battle. And then Jesus comes back to settle all matters. So that's the short version of that timeline. And this interpretation has led to people kind of stockpiling a Revelation survival kit in their basements, like food for 7 years or 14 years. I don't know how many it is in their minds. And like to really prepare for it, how to survive the end times. It's also led to people kind of checking the news every day for signs of the Antichrist that will come to power in some way. And, you know, this, that, and the other guy have been called the Antichrist over the years. And they are all expecting a sort of literal fulfillment of everything that is described in the book. And so, like me, many other Christians have a sort of anti-response to Revelation. Like, we don't believe all of that, but then what? what do we do with this book? Because it is kind of crazy. In book Reading Revelation Responsibly, if you want to read one of these books, read that one. Reading Revelation Responsibly, one of the main sources for me, written by Michael Gorman, he says, history is littered with failed attempts to predict the future based on revelation. So this is not what we're going to do. In this book, I do not see a puzzle to construct a timeline for eschatology. I see a deep and profound prophetic insight in how the church should live and bear witness to Christ, and the things that we can hope for as history is progressing to its final fulfillment in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation does not give us speculative foresight. It gives us theological and prophetic insight. And so to answer the question, what is Revelation then? We need to look at what it says about itself. So let's start there. In the intro of the book that we just read, John actually makes clear what it is. It's an apocalypse, it's a prophecy, and it's a letter. So let's go through them first. Apocalypse. So the opening verses state the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So the word translated revelation, which in the Greek is the first word that you read when you read revelation, is apocalypsis. That's a Greek word translated revelation. Of course, from that word we get apocalyptic in the English. And that word is associated with sort of natural horror, sort of an end of the world as we know it type of thing. And then you might say, well, yeah, that's what the book of Revelation is, right? It's the complete destruction of the earth and there's nothing left. And not really. See, apocalypses or apocalyptic writings were common in Jewish literature in the day. And usually it was a way of resisting the foreign empires that were oppressing the people of Israel. And these writings described not really the end of the world, but more like the end of the world as we know it. Like it described the end of the empires that were occupying them, that were oppressing them. But then in apocalyptic terms, as if the whole world was ending. And so John's revelation, in a way, is that a typical apocalyptic writing. It speaks directly to the forces opposing the rule of God in his own age, in oppressing the people of God in the time that he lived in. This book is thick with direct connections to the rule of Rome in the first century. It's very clear. It is very obvious. Yet, John's revelation goes beyond that. Rome, which in the book is referred to as Babylon, we'll get into that later in the series, becomes a metaphor for all empires of all times that resist the rule and the reign of God. And so there's this multi-layeredness to everything that he writes, making it applicable to every age, including the first century, including all of human history, and including the time that we live in, and including whenever the last years on this earth may be. The word apocalypsis actually is best translated as revelation. It is a revelation, and a sort of an uncovering, or in modern language, a peek behind the curtain. Like, let's see what's back there. Let's read verses 9 and 11 of the first chapter. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ, in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So either he was exiled there because of his faith. I've also read that it could be that he is sort of drawn to solitude because he feels that God has something important to say to him, and that's where he writes the book. I like that theory as well. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, not a trumpet, like a trumpet. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So John is taken up in a vision. And everything that follows is part of that vision. This is why it's the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations. Just, you know, if there's anything you're going to remember from today, just please do that. Okay. And what he sees is best described as heaven's perspective on the things that will happen on the earth, on things that are happening on earth. John lived in a time and a place where it was very, very clear who was ruling the world. That was the Roman Empire. Rome controlled everything around the Mediterranean Sea, including Minor Asia. It's just modern-day Turkey where John lived and the churches were that he was addressing. And the rule of Rome was installed and maintained by forceful military power and heavy taxation of the subjected people. But it was not only forced on by many of the people that they kind of ruled, it was also embraced by them. Rome's imperialism wasn't just one of military imperialism, it was also cultural imperialism. And so there's this thing that's called the Pax Romana. So basically they conquered, you know, most of the world, most of the known world, what we now arrogantly call the developed world. Well, actually, I think China was doing quite well, and this time it doesn't matter. But they kind of conquered that, and then they said, okay, it's actually good that we conquered you, because now we can establish peace, and we'll protect you from enemies from the outside. And people are like, oh yeah, cool, cool. And then, and here we'll put altars up for Caesar, because Caesar is a god, and it's clear that he's a god, because, you know, we're stronger than you guys, so we're your gods, so our god is stronger. So you'd better worship our god as well if you want things to go well for you. And if not, we'll cut off your head, your choice. But in this way, it was also embraced by the people. The people of Minor Asia didn't mind being part of the Roman Empire. They actually embraced it. They went along in the full imperial cult of Rome, the worship of Rome, the worship of the emperor. And so the Romans really infiltrated cultures and created a deep sense of loyalty to their empire. And so John's peek behind the curtain in the book of Revelation shows a different perspective on the state of the world of the first readers. But not only the first readers, certainly also any reader that will come after. It's this idea, this peek behind the curtain, of this is what's going on in the heavenly realms. This is who really sits on the throne and is ruling this world. This is the one who actually controls history. This is how history will unfold over time. This is how it's going to end. And so this perspective, this peek behind the curtain, deeply transforms the way that we see our world today. If we understand Revelation well, we approach life in a different way. So secondly, it's a prophecy. So verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So the fact that Revelation is a prophecy makes it all the more relevant, also for us. So Revelation is quite often understood as written to a people that are undergoing persecution. In this way, it's similar, for those of you who are more technical in theology and Bible studies, similar to the book of Daniel, which is also written probably in a time when in the intertestamental period, when the Jews were oppressed by the Greeks and were not allowed to kind of live their way, live their Jewish way. And so they went back to these stories of Daniel, who lived in Babylon, and then they understand it, and it's a way of sort of resisting the rule of the Greeks. So in this way, it's a bit similar. But more recent scholarship actually questioned the existence of pervasive and official persecution in the Roman Empire of Christians in the time that this was written. And this was written in the 90s AD. So it's still within the first century. And this matters because the resistance that Revelation calls to is not necessarily because of the persecution within the empire of Christians. It's because of the temptation of complacency and participation with the forces of empire. So we'll get into this on a more deeper level when we talk about Babylon and the forces of empire in a later message. But this is important to understand. It's not just written as a resistance to persecution. Actually, it's a preparation of the people of God for when persecution will actually hit. John saw through divine revelation where this all was going with the Roman Empire and the position of the church in it. And he wrote prophetically to the churches in Minor Asia to resist the forces of empire and prepare them for a future empire-wide persecution, which indeed would break out in a couple of decades. And so the book would guide the church in the first centuries, empowering it to keep the faith, even when threatened, even when killed. Thousands of Christians would die at the hands of the Romans, especially in the second century AD. Yet, all this time, the gospel continued to spread, and it has everything to do with the message of Revelation. And this is why it still speaks so powerfully to the persecuted church of today. I mean, still today, thousands are being killed in sort of quote-unquote re-education camps in North Korea. Christians are still captured by militant forces in Nigeria, exiled from their communities and most of the Muslim world because of their faith in Jesus Christ. To them, Revelation is the go-to book for encouragement in their suffering and in their tribulations. But Revelation, again, is not only relevant for its first readers, not only for the persecuted church, but for any reader at any point in history. The fact is that the devil always works through the forces of empire that rise and fall through military power and through cultural imperialism. John's prophetic warning reaches far beyond a warning against just the Roman Empire, but to any empire, including the modern West, because empires demand loyalty from their subjects. And John's warning applies to the evils and the injustices and the misguided allegiances that are daily with us. It is a powerful wake-up call to any Christian of any time. Where lies your deepest loyalty? It's a question Revelation is asking you and me today. Thirdly, it's a letter. Revelation is a letter. The whole book is a letter written to the seven churches of Minor Asia. And seven, of course, is a significant number. It's this number of wholeness, of completeness. And so it's not even just written to these seven churches, but to all of the churches of Minor Asia, or all of the churches of this time, to any church of any time, really. It's written to us. In each message to each church, we find this phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, us." This goes beyond the church addressed in that specific letter, chapters 2 and 3, which we went through earlier, and even beyond the seven churches first addressed, but to every church and every Christian any time in history. So in Revelation, John invites us to a radically different view on the time that we live in. He wants us to see the forces that resist God and the way that they distract us and tempt us and try to force us to exchange our allegiance to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the King of all kings, for the forces of Babylon that are at work in every age. But in Revelation, we discover who is truly on the throne, who is actually in control of history, and the one who is making all things new, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quick overview of what the series will look like. So, of course, when we do Revelation, it has to be 7 parts. This is the first part, the introduction. If you could put on... So, second part is the Lamb on the Throne. That's next week. That's chapters 4 and 5, this big throne room scene. Then the week after, we're going to discuss the judgment scene. So, we just do that. It's more a thematical approach. So, the judgment scenes are happening in chapter 6 to 20. So, the seals and the scroll and the trumpets and the bowls and all of that. We'll look at that in one go, just, you know. I planned this series in such a way we wouldn't do this on Mother's Day, yeah? Then we're going to have a 2-week break, hallelujah. First, the Ascension Day weekend when I'm not here, and then the week after is our 10-year anniversary. And then after that, we're going to talk about Babylon. So what is that empire? What is the force of empire, basically? The conquering saints, so the church and how should the church position itself in all of this. And then we're going to talk about hell. And then we're going to talk about the new heavens and the new earth. Are you all excited? Yeah. I am. I am absolutely. I have no idea what I'm going to do yet, but no. Okay, we're going to end today's message, but still, I've got another three points. Long message, I'm sorry, but I've got to do this well before you get started with this. So you need to really view the whole series as a whole to understand it well. So here... why is Revelation such a satisfying ending to Scripture? Like it's the last book of Scripture. Why is it such a satisfying ending? Why is it not, you know, confusing or weird, a sort of ending on a bad note? Why is it actually very satisfying? Well, first of all, Revelation brings together all the storylines of the Bible and shows how they are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is filled with allusions to Old Testament connections. It's like a mosaic. It's like a work of art. There are no, get this, there are no direct quotations of Old Testament scripture, but it is baptized in Old Testament language and allusions and connections to significant prophetic messages. Just to show you, we read verses 1 to 8. Rebecca read it for us. In verses 4 to 8, so that's 5 verses, we got connections going to Exodus 3, Exodus 19, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 89, Isaiah 41, Daniel 7, Zechariah 4, and Zechariah 12. That's 8 connections in 5 verses. And this will go on through the whole book. There's in total 518 connections to the Old Testament in Revelation. And that's in a book with 404 verses. So that's more than one per verse. So that's a lot. Yeah, so John knew his scripture quite well. And this is why it's such a satisfying ending to the canon of scripture. It brings everything together, showing like a good ending of a long series, right? Like all you binge watchers, like a good ending of a good series. It brings all the storylines and all the character development and all of that to a really good ending. It's showing how it's all fulfilled in Christ, in the church, and in the new heavens and the new earth. It shows us what the story of God with humanity, where it's going to. And so Revelation is thick also with Christology, what we believe about Christ. Revelation 1 verse 4 and 5, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. So first of all, this is such a very clear statement that the early church believed that God was a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some believe, like Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code, like that was an invention of the church centuries later. It's all written, read into Scripture. That's such nonsense. It's all over Scripture. And here, even in 2 verses, we find this very clear statement, this very clear connection that God is 3 in 1, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The divinity of Christ is so visible in the book of Revelation. Everything that Revelation says about God, it says about Christ. It's God and the Lamb on the throne. It's all over Revelation that Christ is God. That Christ is divine. This is not a later invention of the church. This is an apostolic belief. Here, he gets the title, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And I want to take a little bit of a deeper dive into that today. Because the phrasing is so interesting. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. So Greek literature of this time described the main god, Zeus, as the one who was, who is, and who always will be. And so John, in his description of God, kind of plays around with that a little bit. Like teases that a little bit. Like they believe that, but that's not true. God is the one who is and who was and who is to come. But he does a few interesting things with this. First of all, he places who is before who was. So it's the God who is, who was, and who is to come. And in doing so, and in an intentional grammatic incorrectness, he makes a direct reference to the scene in Exodus 3 where God reveals the divine name to Moses. Like, I am Yahweh, I am who I am. Like, I am. It's this direct connection, the one who is to divine name Yahweh. And secondly, what he's doing is instead of saying, like Zeus, like who always will be, he says the one who is to come. So it's also a future tense, but in a different way. Because we understand him as the one who is coming. And this is a present reality. And that leads us to point two. Why is Revelation such a satisfying end to Scripture? It shows us where God is moving history. Jesus Christ is the one who sits on heaven's throne, and he is coming. We need to understand it in two ways. There will be a time in history, there will be a moment in history when he comes, it's the second coming of Christ. It's the last scenes of Revelation. It's when he's coming on the clouds. But also now, he is in the process of coming. He is coming. That's a here and now reality that he is coming. Revelation tells us that God is actively moving history towards his purposes. Jesus was the faithful witness to this kingdom, the firstborn of the dead, and we mentioned this in the Easter message, connection to 1 Corinthians 15, and it's pointing forward to a future resurrection of all believers when he comes again. And now he is the ruler of kings on earth. And so Jesus is sitting on the throne and is ruling from behind the scenes, from behind the curtain. That's why this peek behind the curtain is so interesting. Here in the Vineyard, we understand eschatology as inaugurated eschatology. And you're smart people, so you all understand right away what that means. So Jesus, through his ministry, through his teaching, through his death and resurrection, inaugurated the coming of God's kingdom here on earth. It's like the future reality of Revelation 21:22 that is breaking into the here and now of the mess on earth, basically. That's what you see in the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you think that Revelation is about the end times, you are correct. But we understand everything that happens after Christ's resurrection as part of the end times. It's an inaugurated eschatology, the final things that need to happen before Jesus comes again. And Revelation kind of speaks very powerfully into what this means for God's people. So let me show you this just quickly with the two circles thing, if you can put the first one on. So in the Old Testament, they wrote about some sort of eschatology, like a new age is coming. Like, we're now living in the old age. It's a mess. You're like, there's death and there's sickness and it's not so great here on earth. So that's happening. But a future age will come. A new, this is nothing to do with new age stuff, right? This is just, let's reclaim the terms. There's a new time coming when the Messiah comes, when the lion will lay with the lamb and it will all be beautiful and it will be fantastic. That will come when the Messiah comes. Okay. That was the Old Testament expectation. this happened, but in this way. So the new age was breaking into the reality of the old age, but as we're living in the sort of overlapping time. We're living in the already, but the not yet. This is the time, the in-between time that we're living in now. And what the book of Revelation will do is describe how God will bring about the completeness of that new age. So we're now living in the already and the not yet. And Revelation will tell us how to live in the already but the not yet. But it will also describe how God will move things to the completeness of the new age. And part of that is the judgment scenes. Part of that is the undoing of the old age. The speaking into non-existence, as one of these writers called it. I thought it was beautiful. This sort of, he's speaking the old age into non-existence through the judgment, and he's bringing about the complete new age where everything will be, there will be no more tears, and there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more death. Revelation gives us this picture of how God is undoing the world of the old age and bringing about the complete fulfillment of that new age. And this is how the prologue ends. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. God is the beginning and he is the end. History started with him, as described in Genesis 1, and it will end with him, as described in Revelation 21 and 22. And he is in complete control of everything that happens in between. Last point. Short point, I promise. Revelation gives the people of God clarity about how to live in this in-between time. We live in the time between the first and the second coming of Jesus, the already but the not yet. There is a lot of things going on in this world. And Revelation is giving us clarity in how to live through the turbulent times. It says he made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So this is an allusion to the Sinai scene in Exodus 19, where Moses receives instructions for how the people of Israel should live. And God says, you're kingdom of priests. That's what you're supposed to be. And later, Peter, in one of his letters, will also refer to this. Like, we're a kingdom of priests. And here, again, it's applied to us. Christians, as God's people on earth, we are his representatives, his ambassadors. We're his priests on earth. Revelation is written to God's people of all times to help us to understand that we're part of a cosmic war. We're part of something that's going on that we don't always see. But Revelation gives us that insight, that prophetic insight, that peek behind the curtain. There are powers at play, and God is moving history to completion. Revelation shows us that everything, that in everything, we need to be faithful witnesses to the one who himself is called the faithful witness, Jesus Christ. And this will include a radical abandonment of everything that belongs to empire, to the empire of Satan. And it will include suffering, and it will include sacrifice. But Revelation shows us that we are on the winning team. It may feel like the whole world's against you, but you are part of Team Jesus. And Team Jesus is gonna win. Amen. Let's bring the worship team back up. And I ask you to stand with me as we move to a time of response and a time of worship. God, we thank you as we are just heading into this incredible book, this last book of the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'll give us open hearts to receive what you have to say. The message of the book of Revelation is difficult, is challenging. We may come from many different backgrounds and belief systems and ideas of what it is about. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us in a new way. That you'll make this book come alive again. And as we read through it together in the coming months at home or here on Sundays,
Lord, you will speak to us in a new way. You give us insight in what you're saying through this book, why you gave this revelation to John, and why it's in our Bibles, and what it means for us today. Lord, will you speak to us? And I thank you for everyone here that is going through a battle, that where it feels like they're part of a battle that goes far beyond them, where there are powers at play that are outside of their control. Lord, I thank you that you are saying to us that we're part of Team Jesus, that we're part of the winning team. We know how this is going to end, and we will not fight for victory, we will fight from victory, because you have already given us the victory in Jesus Christ. Lord, will you speak to us today, even today, what this message means for us now. Yes, we live in the time of the not yet, but also in the time of the already. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to break in with the kingdom of God in the here and now. We expect you. We receive you. Holy Spirit, will you come and touch anyone here that's going through a battle where they feel like there are powers at play that are beyond their control. And will you give prophetic insight in how they should position themselves? How you are part of this battle? How you're not leaving them alone? Show us the weapons we can fight with. The breastplate and the helmet and the sword. We're not fighting against human powers, we're fighting in the spiritual realm. And I pray that in studying this book, you'll give us a deeper awareness of that. And then how we can fight and what prayer means in all of that. Amen. Amen. You can receive prayer today.